We're going to turn to a couple of other portions in God's Word this evening. We may get a full picture of what is happening in the scene before us. But Luke chapter 23 is where we're going to base the majority of the message this evening. In Luke's Gospel chapter 23, we read in verse 42 regarding one of the thieves that was crucified beside Christ. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this truth to our hearts. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Father, for the great gift that Thou hast given to us of Thy precious Word. We thank Thee, Father, that it is written in our language. Father, translated faithfully by skilled and wise men. Father, as a gift even to us. We thank Thee, Father, that Thy Word is inspired, breathed by Thee. Father, it is without error. Is absolutely perfect in its original. And Father, we ask Thee now that Thou wouldst be pleased to take Thy living Word and Father, write it upon our hearts. Show us the truth of Christ. And I ask Thee, Father, that Thou wouldst be pleased to change everyone here to the truth of Christ. Lord, we who are Thine and saved, we pray, Lord, Thou wouldst purify us and show us afresh the love of Christ to us. Father, for those that are lost, show them, Father, their need for Christ, but show them, Father, the power of Christ. Show them, Father, the love of Christ. Show them, Father, the grace of Christ, the promise of Christ, and draw them by the very Spirit of God, even unto Christ and salvation. Oh, Father, come. May the kingdom of Christ be built and advanced in this congregation this very evening. And, Father, not merely here, but throughout this land and nation, throughout this world, wherever Thy Word is faithfully preached, expand the kingdom of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Father, I pray that Thy words are pleased to give me great help. Bring to my mind afresh the things Thou wouldst have me to say, that have been studied and that have been looked upon. Oh, Father, I pray, give me great help. You know the need that I have, Lord. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Fill me afresh. Simply use me as a channel. Christ alone will be seen. Christ alone will be loved and trusted in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Over the past 3 days, I've had the privilege of spending a weekend with a number of young people from different parts of the province. The aim of that was to look at various subjects that they asked for regarding evangelism and regarding the Word of God. And in the midst of subjects being addressed by different preachers that came along, conversations were had, and in those conversations with the young people, many different questions were asked. But one question that came up was, how do we understand the Word of God? What is the main theme? What is the main purpose regarding the Word of God? And in John's Gospel, chapter 5, in the verse 39, the answer is given very simply and very clearly. Jesus Christ said to a group of people, search the Scriptures. And he went on to say, for they are they which testify of me. The purpose of the Scriptures is to show us Christ. And whenever you and I come to read the Word of God, whether it be in the Old Testament, whether it be the New Testament, you and I should be looking to see Christ. Whenever we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, there's many different characters that we could look at. We could look at the chief priests. We could look at the Roman soldiers. We could look at, indeed, these thieves. And we could just look at them alone and what lessons could be learned. But this evening I want you and I to see Christ. Because this passage primarily is about Christ. Yes, we must look at the thieves to understand what's being said regarding Christ. But the thrust must be Christ. The thrust this evening for you and I, whenever we are listening, whenever we go out home, must be Christ. What do I learn regarding Him? And what will I do regarding Him? trust what we look at regarding the Savior will be a word in season for the unbeliever tonight, and a word in season for the believer as well. Notice with me regarding the Lord. The first thing, the power of Christ. The power of Christ. Whenever we come into the second statement that Jesus Christ made, it's found in verse 43. After making a prayer in his first statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now Christ makes a promise in verse 33. He says to one of the thieves hanging beside him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I would put it to you that we see here the very power of Christ. I want to highlight to you this by noticing a number of things. Notice, first of all, the blindness of the thief. If you turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. And you and I will see that before the thief would make this request, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, and before Christ makes his response and promise them to the thief was blind. The thief saw no beauty in Christ. In Mark chapter 15, in the verse 32, we read, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. This is what the chief priests and the scribes are declaring. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Whenever that thief, of whom we're going to look at tonight, whenever he was placed upon that cross, he saw no beauty in Christ. He saw no glory in Christ. He reviled Christ. He saw Christ as a piece of dirt to mock and to blaspheme. He reviled Christ. He saw no beauty in Christ. You see, we have here the blindness of the thief. You and I could look at the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 23, in the verse 39. And we read of one of the malefactors which were hanged, reeled. A word for reeled is elsewhere translated as blaspheme. One of the malefactors which were hanged, reeled on him, that is Christ, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now it's true that this is referring to the other thief, the one who was not converted. But yet I'd put it to you that the heart that we see in verse 39 is the heart, the very same heart that this other thief had, of whom we're going to look at tonight in part, in relation to Christ. And I'm going to show you another reference, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Again, we hear in verse 41 of Matthew 27 about the chief priests and they're mocking him with the scribes and elders. Verse 42 saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. So the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders are very clearly mocking Christ. But notice with me the end of verse 43. For he said, I am the Son of God. Verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. There's many things we don't know about these two thieves. We do not know if they were partners in crime. Some people have suggested that they're brothers. We do not know that. Scripture doesn't make it clear. But it would seem clear that the thief who was converted knew something about the other thief, because he'll go on to say, we are here condemned and that justly. We deserve to be here. So he knew something of the other thief and the other criminal and this crime. So whether they work together or not, I do not know. But what we have here are two thieves, two passages declaring that they reviled Christ, that they mocked Christ, that as other people mocked Christ, reviled Christ, and cried out, oh, he saved himself. Come on down from the cross. That they did exactly the same thing. Save thyself. And therefore I put it to what we have in Luke 23 and in verse 39, while we have it declared of one thief declaring it at this particular occasion, yet it was also previously in the heart of the other thief as well. Notice the blindness of this thief that was going to be converted. Notice not merely that he had no sight to behold the beauty of Christ, but he had no sight to see the horribleness of sin. If you look with me, please, at the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 23, in the verse 33, and we read, "And when they were come to the place," verse 33, "which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Have you ever thought what the term malefactor means? The word malefactor means a professional criminal. This man who is hanging upon the cross, just like the other thief, they were not just someone who happened to commit a crime just off the cuff and just then happened to be caught and put in cuffs. No, these are people who were professional criminals. Their lifetime was spent full time as criminals. They didn't care about their sin. They didn't care about turning from their sin. They had no remorse for their sin, no repentance from their sin. They lived as criminals. They lived in their sin. They delighted in their sin. They enjoyed their sin. They lived for their sin. And so this thief, before his conversion, he is a man who's blind. He sees no beauty in Christ. He sees Christ as disgusting and he reviles him. He sees no horror regarding his own sin and his own wicked lifestyle. He's no remorse over it. He's lived in it day after day for years. Notice not merely the blindness of the thief, but notice now, secondly, the carelessness of the thief. Both thieves cried out, as we read in Matthew 27, "Save thyself, save thyself," they cried out to Christ. Luke 23, verse 39, goes that a little bit further. "Save thyself and us," plural. Us. Whether you take Luke 23, verse 39 to refer to the heart of both of the thieves or whether just of one, yet it is certainly very clear that Matthew 27 and Mark 15, the thief who would be converted just cried out, "Save thyself at least." He has no desire for a soul. In his mocking and reviling of Christ, he's no care for a soul. If Luke 23:39 is symbolic of both the thieves, what you could say is that they're looking for an escape whenever they say, "Save thyself and save us." They're looking for an escape, but they're not looking for forgiveness. They want to save their skin, but they don't want to save their soul. They want freedom from a horrible and painful situation in life as they hang upon the cross, but they have no care regarding deliverance from a painful and horrible situation in eternity called hell. And crying out to Christ, "Save thyself and us," they're completely careless regarding the things of eternity, not which is spiritual. So we have here the blindness of the thief and we have here the carelessness of the thief. But notice then one other thing, we have here the change in the thief. Because this thief who once was blind can now see. You look at me at verse 40 of Luke 23. Verse 40 of Luke 23. This man who once reviled Christ, once who mocked Christ, once who blasphemed Christ. Now there's a change. A complete transformation. Because whenever he hears his friend, whom he once joined in mocking and blaspheming Christ, yet now as he hears his friend, now saying basically the same thing as what he's already said, he now turns around and says in verse 40, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." We receive the due reward of our deeds. This man who didn't really believe that in his life as a malefactor, his life as a criminal, that he was really doing that which was horrific, because he continued doing it. He never ever thought that what he was doing deserved repentance, because he never repented. And so this man who was blind to seeing the horror of his sin, now he actually sees the horror of his sin. Because he says, "Look, I'm on the cross, and I'm suffering the most brutal death ever invented by man. And I deserve to be here. I deserve to be in this condemnation. I deserve to be in this pain. I deserve to have my blood flowing from my wrists and my blood flowing from my feet and to be struggling to get a very breath. I deserve this. We deserve this justly, he said. See the transformation now? He who was blind regarding the horror of his sin now sees the horror of his sin, and he sees himself as a sinner. He sees his sinfulness. He sees himself as one who's guilty, deserving of death, even the most horrific death. But not merely does he see his sinfulness, but this man who was once blind can now see Christ's greatness. Because if you look with me again at verse 40 and 41, we will see that he believes in the sinlessness of Christ. This one whom he once mocked and saw as disgusting and vile, he now sees as sinless and pure and perfect. Because in verse 40, after he says to his friend, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Previously, this thief saw himself as better than Christ because he was mocking him, deriding him, reviling him, mocking him, but not anymore. Now he sees Christ as different. Now he sees Christ as actually sinless, someone who's better than he. Someone who's dying who doesn't deserve to die. He sees Christ's sinlessness. And that's exactly the same conclusion that many other people came to that day. Judas Iscariot would be the one who after this would declare that he had betrayed innocent blood, that Christ was sinless. Judas Pontius Pilate would declare just before this, "I find no fault in the man, he's sinless." Pilate's wife would say, "Have nothing to do with this just man, he's sinless." And now the eyes of this man, they're open to see actually that Christ is not filthy and vile and disgusting, but Christ is actually sinless. He's pure and perfect. And seeing that, not merely does he see Christ's sinlessness, but now this one, the man who was once blind, he can now see Christ's substitution. Because in verse 40 he says to his friend, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we receive the due reward for our sins, but this man hath done nothing amiss." The same condemnation. This man is receiving exactly the same as what we have done. But while we deserve it, this man does not. So why is he dying? Why is he dying? He's dying because of the sin of somebody else. And the errors that they have made, the mistakes that they've made, he's dying there because of somebody else's sin, not for his own. Here we have an illustration, a pointing to the one who is the Lamb of God without blemish, who had come to take away the sins of the world, to die in the place of sinners. But there's something even more than this. And really, when you think about it, it's marvelous and it's wondrous. Because if you look with me what he says in verse 42, whenever he speaks to Christ, verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Thy kingdom. The kingdom that belongs to thee. This man here sees Christ, physically speaking, at his lowest. He sees before him a human mess. His face has been pummeled by the Sanhedrin, up to 70 men slapping him and his face swelling. The blood drying, he is then taken to the Praetorium Hall. And there the swords are taking a reed and they've smacked it around his face so his face opens up with blood again. And his face is more marred than any man in the history of the world in terms of being beaten. His back has become like a plowed field as the scourge of the whip has gone into it and torn the flesh out 39 times over. So much so you can actually see the very bones of his back. And there his hands are nailed to the cross and his feet are pierced. And indeed his head has a crown of thorns upon it. And the blood is flowing all down this man. He is, physically speaking, a human mess. He's covered in blood from his head to his toes. He's in absolute agony and in torture. He is naked and despised. Crowds are hissing at him. They're mocking him. They're laughing at him. And it looks as they cry out. He hasn't even got power to save himself. And yet, this man who was once blind and saw nothing beautiful in Christ, now he sees that Christ is actually a king. And he sees a Christ in this mess, in this blood, that he is a king of all glory. That God Almighty will give this man a kingdom that will last forever. And now this man, who was not merely blind, but this man who was once careless, now cares because he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This man who once just simply wanted to save his skin, no longer cares about his skin. He cares about his soul. This man who just simply wanted to get out of a horrible and painful situation in time, now doesn't care about that. He now wants to get rid of and be delivered from a horrible and painful situation in eternity called hell. He wants Christ to remember him, to save him, and to bring him into his kingdom. It will last for eternity. You may say, what has this got to do with Christ, the subject of our meeting tonight? Very simply this, we have here the power of Christ. The power of Christ to change a man to his very core and to his very being. You see, that's the comfort and applications united this evening. Jesus Christ is one who's powerful. He's able to change and transform and to make someone a new creature. He's able to give you and I a new mind, that we will see our sinfulness for what it really is, that we will see that we, with our lies and our deceitfulness and our selfishness, that before we sort of think, oh, sure, it doesn't really matter that much, but we would deserve, if we were hung upon a cross, God's able to open up our eyes to see the horror of sin, so that we, if we were ever put upon a cross, we'd be able to say, we deserve to be here. For our sins and our selfishness and our wickedness. Oh, but God's able to open up our minds all the more. Not merely to see our sinfulness, but he's able to open up our mind that we may see the beauty of Christ. To see him who is the King of glory. To see him who is sinless. To see him who is the chosen of God to have an eternal kingdom. God's able to give us such faith. Let me ask you this evening, are you one who sees Christ for who he really is? This man has just been completely transformed and changed on that cross. From seeing no beauty in Christ, and now seeing him as the absolute epitome of beauty. But Christ not merely has the power to change his mind, Christ has the power to change his heart. And Christ has the power to change our hearts. Because this man who reviled Christ now fears Christ. And he fears God. He has a reverence for Christ and for God. He now calls him Lord. Not one who's worthy of mocking and worthy of, as it were, spitting upon and putting down. No, he's Lord. He's God. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Christ also has the power to change the will. This man, he simply wanted just to get off the cross, save thyself and us. Now he doesn't care about getting off the cross. He just wants to be saved. He just wants to be saved. He doesn't care about the painful situation he's in at the minute. He just wants to be delivered from that painful situation in hell forever. And even though once he ran around with other criminals as a malefactor, as a professional criminal, perhaps as other thief as well. Well, once he ran around with them and he did what they did, yet now he's doing the opposite. While his friend is mocking Christ, he's now changed. He's willing to honor Christ in spite of his friend. While all the crowd around is mocking Christ, this man's willing to stand alone. His will's different. He's not running with the crowd. He's not running with his friend. He's not running with his past. No, his will is different. He's changed. Am I willing to be set apart? While everybody else is mocking Christ and saying, save thyself, this man is honoring Christ. He's saying, save me. Save me. Over the past couple of weeks, there have been days when it's been very windy. And I don't know about you, but my bins have been blown about all around the place and all around the driveway. But you know, that's nothing compared to the might that the wind can show. In 2005, in the Gulf Coast of America, Hurricane Katrina hit. It was 175-mile gale-force winds. It caused $108 billion worth of damage. 1 million people had to leave their single most catastrophic natural disaster in American history. And yet, that's not even the most powerful winds that we've experienced on this earth and ever been recorded. In 1996, winds reached 253 miles an hour on the 10th of April in Australia. Whenever you see the wind, whenever you see the might of the wind and what it's able to do, not simply with your bins or with your garden or with your clothes, whatever it may be, but even in the news, I want you to remember the power that God has, not simply to move a bin, but to change a life. Christ has power to transform a man, just as he did with this thing. He's able to change you, dear unbeliever, to see the beauty of Christ. To love Christ, to have a new heart and a new will to obey him and to revere him and to honor him. He's able to change you. And dear child of God, Christ is able to change us more and more. As the passage speaks to us about Christ. But notice with me, not merely the power of Christ. Notice with me, secondly, tonight, we have here the grace of Christ. In verse 42, this thief said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Does this not emphasize, you know, the grace of Christ? Think about a couple of things. Think, first of all, what this thief had done. Verse 33 tells he was a malefactor. He had lived his life as a professional criminal, day after day, living in rebellion against God, living in rebellion against mankind, living in rebellion against his society, in rebellion against his community, not loving men, but loving self and loving sin. Now he is about to die. He's only a short few moments away from death. He's been brutally crucified. He's as close to death as can be. He has been beaten. He has been nailed to the cross. 99.99% of his life has been lived in sin. Basically, his entire life has been lived in wickedness. And yet, what do we find here? We have Christ in verse 43 promising him heaven. Promising him forgiveness. Promising him eternity with God and salvation on the new heaven and earth. And indeed then, in glory immediately. Does that not emphasize to you and I the grace of Christ? You could see the grace of Christ in what this thief had done, and yet he was forgiven. You could see the grace of Christ also secondly in what this thief could not do. Because he was on the cross and because he was dying. You know, this man, there's many things he could not do. He could not use his hands to go and to serve Christ because they're nailed. He could not use his feet to run errands for Christ, to tell other people about the gospel because his feet were nailed to the cross. This man could not give money because he doesn't have a single penny to his name. This man could not go and to worship God and worship Christ in the gathering of his people in corporate worship. He couldn't do that because he's on the cross and about to die. This man could not do many good works for Christ. He could not live 10 years, 30 years, 40 years, even 1 year for Christ. And yet he entered into heaven. And yet he was completely forgiven for all of his sins. We do not have here the grace of Christ. You see, what is the gospel? And the gospel is a number of things. I mean, it's mentioned in two very briefly. The gospel is that you and I are saved by grace alone. All this man needed was Christ dying for him. That's all he needed. Christ dying for him, and this man seeing it by faith. Calling out to Christ, for Christ to apply all the work that he's doing on that cross as a substitute. The one who's innocent, the one who's just dying for the unjust, dying for the guilty, the hell deserving. For Christ to apply the blood that he shed to his account. For Christ to remember him. You know, even the worst of men and the worst of women can be saved. But I wonder, are you one who's saved tonight? It's not about what works you do. And it's not about what sins you've committed, no matter how bad they are. You can be saved, but only on the merits of Christ, only because of what Christ has done. We're saved by grace alone. Another application of the gospel here is that we are saved in time. This man was as close to death as basically it was possible to be. And this man was given an opportunity. I don't know if it was his first opportunity, but certainly it was his last opportunity. His very last opportunity to be converted and to be saved and to be forgiven. And he grasped it. He cried out and he said, "Lord, remember me when I comest into thy kingdom." If this man never grasped the opportunity in time, he would never have been saved. You see, the application of the gospel is not merely to be saved by grace alone, praise God for that, but here's the warning, we must be saved in time. Why there is still life and why there's still breath in our lungs. This man had to cry out, because only whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why, of course, there's comfort there that it's never too late to put your trust in Christ. You can get to a stage in life whenever there's many things it is too late for, but it's never too late to put your trust in Christ. This man had ruined his life, he had wasted his life. But praise God, this man can still be saved. Can still be saved by simply calling on Christ. But he had to be saved in time. There's no mercy with Christ after you're dead. No point thinking that one day whenever you die and you're going to stand before Christ, that then you can plead for mercy. No, you must be saved in time. The Bible therefore tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm not too sure whether it was J.C. Ryle or whether it was Charles Spurgeon, but one man has rightly said that in Scripture we do have one deathbed conversion to give hope to men so we do not despair, but only one is given so we do not presume that we will have a deathbed opportunity. And that's why we're told, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The hymn writer said, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be cast and the field line be passed. Be in time. There's some unbeliever this evening. Make sure that you are in time. Call upon Christ tonight, even before you leave the building. Some of you will know of the tragedy that happened to a family that attends our Sandown congregation in Belfast. Listening to a tribute that was given by the minister just today regarding that young man, Samuel, who died. In the tribute, Reverend Wilson simply said, whenever he said goodbye on Sunday night as Samuel left the church, he never would have thought that this young man of 28, that would have been the last time he ever got to speak to him. If you're not saved tonight, I beg of you, make sure you get right with Christ, because you do not know what a day will bring forth. One other application of the gospel here is that we are not only saved in time, but we are saved simply. This man didn't have to do anything, just simply call on Christ. Turn from his sin. Sorrow over the sin that he never sorrowed over before. And turn on and cry to Christ that he never cried to before. His trust in the one who was dying for him. The simplicity of the gospel is simply, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. But do not forget, men, women, and young people this evening, that very day in Luke chapter 23, there were two men hanging over the brink of hell. One man ended up being excluded from heaven and being included in hell. And the other man being excluded from hell and being included in heaven. And the only difference between them was not their life, was not their behavior, was not their past, was not their background, was not their personalities, was not their wealth, but simply what they did with Christ. One called and the other didn't. We must call and we must put our faith in Christ. Notice with me, just as I conclude tonight, not merely the power of Christ to convert and to save, not merely the grace of Christ to save at the 11th hour, this man who had lived 99% of his life in sin and rebellion, but notice with me the promise of Christ. In verse 43, Jesus Christ said to this man, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This man in the morning time, he woke up in prison. This man in the afternoon, he was then upon the cross. And then that man in the evening time, he was going to be in heaven and in glory. And Christ, whenever he gave this man this promise, Christ promised him a certain salvation. He said, "Verily, of a truth, surely," is what that word means. I'm not telling you a lie here. "Verily, I say unto thee, today, this very day, shalt," not maybe, not might, not hopefully, but "verily, truly and surely, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise." That morning he woke up in prison. That afternoon he was on the cross. But the agreement that Christ promised that evening, he was in glory. Jesus Christ, whenever he makes a promise of salvation, it is a certain promise. One that we can absolutely trust and have assurance on. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're thinking, but preacher, I've called on Christ, but I don't know if I'm saved. You know, I haven't done so much for Christ with the life that I've been given. I don't know if I'm saved. Let me ask you this evening, are you one who sees that Christ is God? Not one to be reviled, but is God, the King of glory. And in love for the fact that he has loved you, you are ever turning from your sin. Yes, you will fear in some, but you're turning from your sin. And your weight and your trust is entirely upon Christ and him alone for salvation. Then you can be assured of the promise of Christ, that thou shalt be with him in paradise. Christ not merely promised this man a certain salvation, he also promised him an immediate salvation. Jesus Christ said to him today, there are those who would teach that whenever someone dies that they will go to purgatory and they'll have to go through a purging for years or decades or centuries. It's nonsense. This man had lived his life in sin. And he went straight to glory. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Some people will say that whenever you die, your soul just sleeps. That's nonsense. While this man's body went to the grave, this man's soul went straight to be with Christ. It was an immediate salvation. Whenever you put your trust in Christ and you call upon him for salvation, it's immediate. It is immediate. You are saved there and then. And your eternal inheritance is secure. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to hope it will someday come to you. Your eternal inheritance is secure. But notice also that Christ promised him a wonderful salvation. Jesus Christ said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me." People, whenever they speak about salvation in the gospel, they will emphasize the beauty of heaven, a place without sin, a place without pain, a place without difficulty, a place without struggle, a place without enemies, and certainly that is wonderful and that is true. But what is the climax of salvation? It's being with Christ. This man simply prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he was simply just hoping for a future security and safety, but he got so much more. Not merely did he get to be with Christ for eternity, but even there he got to be with Christ in time. You may say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, for the few moments or the few hours that he hung beside Christ, he was able to gaze upon his Savior. He is able to see the sufferings of his Savior. He's able to see the love of his Savior. He's able to see the grace of his Savior. He's able to see the goodness of his Savior. And there he's able to have fellowship with his Savior, even there on the cross. A fellowship that would thrill his very soul. Even as he was in the pain. You come to Christ for salvation. Not merely will you be given eternal glory to be with Christ, but you will be given immediate glory by being able to have fellowship with Christ now, seeing Him who is the King of glory, His suffering, His grace, and His goodness to you. Let me just finish tonight and just say that we also see the love of Christ. If you want to turn to me, just to Isaiah 53, and I'll be finished in 2 minutes. Isaiah 53. A prophecy was given 700 years before what we've looked at in Luke chapter 23. 700 years before. The words of that prophecy were chosen in eternity, thousands of years before. Isaiah 53 in the verse 12, read regarding, well, verse 10, we read regarding the Lord, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief when I shall make a sown offering for sin. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. In eternity past, God the Son chose to be numbered among these two thieves. 700 years before, God prophesied that he would be numbered among those two thieves. The fact that Christ was placed in between those two thieves was no accident. It was planned by the eternal decree of God that Christ would hang there. Why? Because with this dying man, Christ wanted to save him. Christ wanted this dying man in the 11th hour and the final minute of his death to see suffering and the love and the grace of Christ. That he would call upon Christ for salvation. It was planned. It was all planned. Do we not see there the love of Christ? The plan at all that he would be there for this man in the last hour. The question comes tonight, because that scene of Christ and the two thieves is a picture of this room. Because you have those that have asked and called upon Christ, and you have those who haven't. And Christ is right in the middle. I wonder which thief are you tonight? Are you blind to the beauty of Christ and His love to you? Are you careless with your sin? Don't care about your soul. And you mock and ignore Christ. Or are you one who sees the beauty of Christ and His love to you? Seeing you at the horror of your sin and that you deserve hell, you've called out to Christ to save you. The scene before us reveals the reality of this room. You're either one thief or the other. Christ has the power to make you like the thief that called. To open up your mind, to give you a new heart, and to give you a new will. If you haven't got it, ask Him for it. And if you have got it, ask Him for it all the more. You may see Him who loved us. You may love Him, and you may live for Him. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thy precious Word reveals to us the scene that is before us. We thank Thee, Father, that there we have our Savior. We have Thy beloved Son revealed to us. Lord, He said at the very beginning, in John chapter 5, the Scriptures are they which testify of Him. And Lord, I pray in spite of me tonight, in my weakness and my failures, Lord, that everyone here tonight would see by faith the beauty of Christ. That everyone by faith would see the power of Christ to convert and to change and to purify their minds, their hearts, and their wills. And may they see the grace of Christ. It's all done simply because Christ has done all that's necessary. The life He lived and the blood that He shed is there. And Father, let us see the promise of Christ. It's certain, it's immediate, but Lord, it's wonderful that we're going to fellowship with Christ. In this life, we can see His suffering and His love. We can behold Him by faith. And then we can go to be with Him and love Him perfectly who has first loved us. Oh Lord, may we see Christ, His love, His grace, His power. And Lord, may we love and trust Him and rejoice in Him today and every day this week and every day for the rest of our lives because He's worthy of it. In Jesus' name we ask.